All right, turning your Bibles to 1 Samuel chapter 22. We'll look at the last couple of verses of 22 as we transition to 23. 23 has several kind of very interesting points that we'll want to unpack for a couple minutes, have a thought and a question and a bit of discussion. Let's kind of remind ourselves what happens in chapter 22. Brian did an excellent job, and I just want to remind everyone where we're at in the narrative. You remember Saul goes down to Nob, N-O-B, and he kills, I think the number is 85, is that correct? 85 priests? Anybody know how many it is? Is that what it says? 85. All right, 85 priests. Verse 20 says, but when one of the sons of Ahimelech, the son of Ahitub, I don't know, named Abathon, escaped and fled after David. And Abathon told David that Saul had killed the priest of the Lord. And David said to Abathon, I knew on that day when Doeg, the Edomite, was there, that he would surely tell Saul, I have occasioned the death of all the persons of your father's house. Stay with me. Do not be afraid. For he who seeks my life seeks your life. With me, you shall be in safekeeping. Let's pray. Father God in heaven, we had asked that you would guide us and direct us as we move into chapter 23 and we seek to understand the narrative and all that's there and to explore the possibilities of what the text has to say. In Jesus' name, amen. We need to pause, we need to reflect, we need to even meditate for a moment on the state of mind of David at this point. All right, we need to really grasp that. We need to remind ourselves that David is a real person who is being pursued by Saul, and we need to hear him as he says, I knew that on that day when Doeg the Edomite was there, that he would surely tell Saul, and then read that sentence one more time with me. I have occasioned the death of all the persons of your father's house. How emotional is David right now? How much responsibility is he taking for the death of these priests? How is David struggling right now? I would say it's immense. I would say that David has went down the path that you've went down, I've went down. David knows the highs and lows of every possible emotion. David must be struggling with the sovereignty of God, his personal responsibility and culpability in the death of these priests. And really the least he can do to somehow make amends for this personal culpability he's taking for these deaths, you just stay with me. I'll keep you safe. And now we transition to 23:1. So here's our breakdown. Keilah first, Ziph next, in the middle, Jonathan's encouragement to the future king of Israel. That's the chapter. And we keep on with the same theme. David, the Lord's anointed, he's in the wilderness, he's being pursued, he's being persecuted by Saul, and simultaneously, God is preserving, and God is providing for his anointed one, his servant. Now in verse 1, David is confronted with the reality that the Philistines are fighting against Keilah and are robbing the threshing floors. Now what are we talking about here? The harvest is over, probably the early summer harvest is over. And now before this grain can be properly stored for the winter, it has to be threshed. It has to be separated. How many in this room have ever shucked corn? Okay. All right. That's like the peeling, right? Is that shucking? How about has anybody taken it where it's dried and rubbed it to where all the little pieces fall off? You know what I'm talking about now. So you take that corn, seed corn, and you're rubbing it, and eventually all falls off. This is a necessity. Or how about shucking beans? You shuck your beans before. Sat on the porch and shuck beans. It's like no hands are going up. Yes, you have, Mike? Okay. Yeah, that's a handful. Snapped, okay. Snap beans, sure. So just at the time where you're on the front porch and you're working on dinner, here comes a thief and robs everything off the front porch. That's what's going on here. This is their very livelihood. If they don't have this food, they are not going to make it in the winter. They're going to starve. Now, here's my point. David already has enough to worry about. Like, you're putting another burden on my back? Like, I'm fighting for my own life, and now I'm safeguarding all these people that are with me. Brian talked last week about this misfits, this band of misfits that have all gathered around David. And now you're going to, like, I need to go over there and save them too. And yet David does not respond with a bitterness. David does not respond with I can't believe you're putting another burden. Instead, what happens in verse number 2? Look at the text with me. David does what Saul is supposed to be doing and what Saul doesn't do. David therefore inquired of the Lord. He inquired of the Lord, shall I go and attack these Philistines? David wants to know God's will. David wants to do God's will. Is it your will that I go to ECU? Is it your will that I go to App State? Is it your will that I join the army? Is it your will that I retire? I want to know your will, God. I want to do your will, God. I need you to talk to me. Shall I go and attack these Philistines? Should I marry this person? Should I change careers? Should I relocate back home the way we've always wanted to relocate, even though I have no idea if there's a church there? I'm going to inquire of the Lord. I'm going to seek the Lord's guidance. God, I want to know what you would have me to do. Should I expand my business? Should I close my business? Should I grow it? Should I keep it the same? Should I retire? And on and on. But the Lord says to David, go attack these Philistines. Go and attack the Philistines. Save this little village. Verse 3, but David's men said, behold, we are afraid here in Judah. How much more? How much more if we go over there? Now you want us to go on the offense? Are you kidding me? So you know what David does again? He inquires of the Lord again. He goes back again. Arise. David inquired of the Lord again. How many of you are thankful that the Lord's patient? You know, patient. The Lord knows our fears. The Lord knows our struggles. The Lord knows that we may ask him again and again more than once. The Lord is gracious and merciful. Arise, go down to Keilah, for I will give the Philistines into your hand. Into your hand. Now, this hand language is all over the narrative. This into your hand. And David and his men went to Keilah and fought with the Philistines and brought away their livestock and struck them with a great blow. So David saved the inhabitants of this city. So the author is very clear. He wants you to see this Saul versus David. So notice that in chapter 22, Saul is killing Israelites. In chapter 23, David is saving Israelites. Saul is murdering Jews, and David is saving Jews. And then on a side note, please notice how God is providing provisions for David. What they'll do with this livestock, they can sell it, they can eat it, they can do whatever they want with it, but this band of misfits needs food and resources, and God provides it via the Philistines. So now, what did David say last week was the significance of Abiathar? What was he? What was Abiathar? Somebody yell it at me, please. He's a priest. That's right. He's a priest. It looks like he's a grandson, but he is a priest. And this is a big deal because he comes with an ephod. He comes with an ephod. Let me see. I have a picture of ephod. No, that's for Brian later. Okay. Man, where's my ephod picture? Maybe it's later in the presentation. Okay, it is when he consults with the ephod. So he brings with his the ephod. In just a moment. Here it is right here. You did that, Dave?
No, I must have
been God. Very nice. So here is an ephod. Here's an ephod in case you want to wear one next week, okay? It's a priestly garment, shoulder cape or mantle. It's an outer garment. Now, when you look up ephod, you're like, that's not an English word. You're right. It's called a transliteration. It is the Hebrew word. In other words, we don't have an English equivalent, so they just took that Hebrew word and put English letters next to it because it's unique to Jews. It's worn by an ordinary priest and made of white stuff, or if it's the high priest, then it has all these special colors in it. And thank you, sister, the 12 stones representing the 12 tribes of Israel. And even so, there's some stones on the shoulders, idea being that the priest is carrying the burden of the people on his shoulders. All right, let's see. Back. All right. So he comes with his ephod head. Now it was told Saul that David had come to Keilah, and Saul said, God has given him into my hand. Now isn't this interesting? Saul's perspective is that God is still on his side. Now isn't that interesting? Because Saul has been told, God is done with you. Okay? But Saul's not going to let go of this idea that God's working for him. God's given him and he shut him up into this town in the gates. So this reminds me of the southern generals who were just as convinced as the northerners that God was on their side in the Civil War. And every time there was a victory in the south, they would give God the glory. Every time there was a victory in the north, they would give the God glory. And everyone's claiming God. And just like Saul's doing the same thing. Let's be clear. We need to pause and take a hard look when we're giving God glory for something or credit for something. We need to make sure that it's legit, that it's legitimate to give God the glory, that this is something that God could get behind, okay? So Saul summoned all the people to war and go to Keilah to besiege David and his men. Isn't this a bit of overkill? And this is when I found this slide for Brian. Here he is, Saul leading all his men to Keilah, all right? This is like, what do y'all do those streaks, right? Don't y'all do some kind of streak thing? Is that what it's called? Come on, young people. Don't look at me like you have no idea. What's it on that you do streaks? Thank you. Snapchat. So we're going to see how many weeks in a row we can have a Lego picture that reflects accurately on the text. All right? All right? I'm trying to be hip. Okay? Kind of cool, you know? Our pastor's hip. Okay? All right. So what is an ephod? Here it is. Bring the ephod here. All right, bring the ephod here. David knew that Saul was plotting harm against him. And he said to Abiathar the priest, bring the ephod here. Here's the ephod. This is a means of connecting with God. This is like, we need God's guidance and we're going to get it through the ephod. David said, O Lord, the God of Israel, your servant has surely heard that Saul seeks to come to Keilah to destroy the city on my account. Now David asked two questions. Once again, the text goes out of its way to show us that God, that David is communicating with God. God is sovereign. David is the Lord's servant. These are God's people. I need to hear from you, God. So here's the two questions. Number one, will the men of Keilah surrender me into his hand? So David's hand, God's hand, Saul's hand. Hand is being used interchangeably in this text. Will Saul come down as your servant has heard? O Lord, God of Israel, please tell your servant. And God says, he will come down. He will come down. To which David responds, God, I asked you two questions, okay? And you didn't answer. You told me he's going to come down, but now I need to ask you one more time. Will the men of Keilah surrender me and my men into the hand of Saul? And the Lord says, they will do that. They will do that. They will surrender you. So David's in Keilah, having rescued the Philistines, the food from the threshing throats, killed the Philistines. Saul gets word that he's trapped in this city. It's kind of on the side of the hill, and he's boxed in there. This is going to be a great place. And David wants to know, are the men of Keilah going to surrender me into the hand of Saul? Is he going to come down? God, you know everything. Can you give me the answer? So, comprehending God's omniscience as opposed to God's sovereignty is an exceptionally challenging task for the human brain. And we want to say right away that we're not going to answer all the questions, and yet at the same time, we have to ask them. We cannot just not ask them. That's who we are as human beings. We think about these things. We want to understand that. We are complex beings, okay, that think about these things. If David goes there, they will. This is what David wants to know. In this scenario, what's going to happen? In this scenario is going to happen. So you know what they do? David and his men, who were about 600, arose and departed from Keilah, and they went wherever they could go. When Saul was told that David had escaped, he ends the expedition. But wait a minute. God said the men of Keilah are going to surrender you. But they don't surrender him. And the reason they don't surrender him is because David chooses an alternative course of action. So what are we trying to reconcile in this task, in this text? What is the struggle in this narrative? The question is, has God predetermined all things or some things? Does he ordain what is necessary to accomplish his will, or does he ordain everything? Okay, there are lots of people that would utterly disagree with you. And Dick says sometimes we've got to use our own smarts. God told him he was going to be king, Dick says.
On the one hand, David should have said, it doesn't matter whether I stay in Keilah or not, Saul's not going to kill me, because God said I'm going to be king. So
I don't know if David's there. I really don't know if David's there, Dick.
What I'm saying is, from our perspective, he should have had that kind of a look. But it's interesting how that God shows us that even when God has revealed his will to a man and a person that's going to be doing something for God, the answers and the protection are not always obvious to everybody, to the person that's in his will. Even though we may know it's in God's will, we aren't kept from some of the issues that cause us hurt in life.
Yeah, David's been told, you're going to be the next king of Israel. So David should be able to think like, you know, I can jump out this plane without hooking up my static line because, you know, I'm not going to die. And yet he's got to hook up his static line. I mean, he's got he's being told right here, if you stay in that city, they're going to hand you over. So he takes this action alternatively. Isaiah 46, 10 through 11 says that God declares the end from the beginning, from the ancient times, things not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand. I will accomplish all my purpose, calling a bird of prey from the east, the man of my counsel from a far country. I have spoken, I will bring it to pass, I have purposed, and I will do it. Now that is one sovereignty of God passage right there. That is, when you read that passage, you're like, that is one sovereign being. And in this congregation right here, it would be interpreted all kinds of different ways. All kinds of different ways. The church has been struggling for 2,000 years of church history understanding what that means. How to interpret that. Who is the bird of prey, by the way, from the east? Let's just dovetail for just a minute. Who is this? Anybody know? Who is this bird of prey? This is Cyrus. This is Cyrus. Cyrus the Persian, that's why it's from the east. This is the man that's going to say, go rebuild Jerusalem. And God is saying right here that when I want to, I'm going to make him a bird of prey. I'm just going to call him and he's going to do what I want him to do. This is Cyrus, the Persian general, the president of Persia, the emperor of Persia. Take a scripture like Proverbs 16:33 that's interpreted in so many different ways. You read the commentaries about this, and we are all over the map. The lot is cast into the lap, but every decision is from the Lord. What an interesting verse. How do I understand this proverb? Every decision is from the Lord. Casting lots, this is from the ESV commentary. Casting lots involves the random selection or distribution of objects in order to make a choice, uncontrolled and unbiased from the participants. In Israel, it was typically performed before the Lord, as in Joshua 18:8. in order to receive his direction. Not only the careful plans of the heart, Proverbs 16, 1 and 9, but also apparently the random practice of casting lots falls under God's providential governance. Now the question becomes, are we to understand every single time a set of dice are rolled that it's God determining sixes or God determining fours? And I see some heads going left and right. Josh is going up and down, and another's going left and right. And that's the church, just so that you understand. That's the church. That's the big church. And you say, this is like a pointless discussion. Actually, it's not really a pointless discussion. It's actually not really. Are we saying that when the whoremonger wins big on craps at the table at Las Vegas, that it was God who ordained the throw of the dice? This is why these questions are struggled with. Now, we're not going to spend too many more minutes. You're going to go home, and we're going to have our dinner and go about our business. But I just want to show you that there are some passages in the Word of God that cause us to really work through some different things here. How do you understand a verse like, the lot is cast into the lap? Or how do you understand a verse like, he declares the end from the beginning? So if this is the beginning, this corner, and over here is the end, is God declaring everything from this point to this point, or is God declaring what's going to happen at the end? We're going to take our expert skier over here. I just can't help but use Darren as an example. Even Darren gets from the top of the mountain to the bottom of the mountain, or the beginning to the end. But has God declared every fall, bump, tumble, roll? See where I'm going with this? In other words, what we struggle with sometimes is understanding the degree to which he has ordained all things. If, to continue the skiing, if the edge of my ski catches some rough spot and I tumble, is it because I failed to lift my ski up a little bit, or is it because the tumble was ordained by God? All right, so Darren says there's some human responsibility there. Absolutely. Learn to ski. Right. And I say that literally. Right. Right. Wherein do we work through this?
Well, Pastor, it's the same sort of thing as somebody saying, I want the will of God for my job. You know, I'm out of work, I need a job, but I'm just going to sit here in my chair and pray that God will give me the right job.
Mm-hmm.
But he won't get up and go fill out an application and check out all the different possibilities. Mm-hmm. I think God gave us brains and the ability to move about and the ability to write and type and so forth. Now go use it. Now, which one of those places do I apply to? God leads you.
God may lead you.
Yeah, may lead
you. Yeah, may not. All right, well, we won't spend too much more time here because I can tell we're bored with this conversation. All right. Verse 14, and David remained in the strongholds of the wilderness in the hill country of the wilderness of Zeph. And Saul sought him every day, but God did not give him into his hand. David saw that Saul had come out of the seek to his life. David was in the wilderness as if at Horesh. And you know who finds him? Jonathan finds him. Saul can't find him, but Jonathan, the son of Saul, can find him. And they link up, and this is Jonathan's mission. He wants to strengthen David's hand in God. This is quite a phrase here. Jonathan's going to meet with David, and you can be sure that David is despondent. David is struggling. David's supposed to be the next king of Israel, and instead he's running for his life, and he's hiding, and he's in the cracks and crannies, and when am I going to be king? And God, are you ever going to come through? And Jonathan meets with him, and this is what Jonathan tells him. Do not fear, for the hand of Saul, my father, shall not find you. You shall be king over Israel, and I shall be next to you. Saul, my father, also knows this. Sometimes we need some encouragement. Amen. Sometimes we need a human being to come along and give us some encouragement. Amen. Sometimes we need a human being to come along and remind us what God's will is. And for us, what the Word of God says. What is very interesting is that this does not come to pass. Jonathan does not get to sit on that right hand of David and help him reign with that. It doesn't come to pass. So I ask you this week, will you encourage anyone in the Lord? How discouraged do we think David was at this point? How is the author using this word hand? This word hand, he encouraged his hand. He's reminding David of God's providential oversight, that God is watching over him, that God is making things happen for him, that God is on his side. The two of them made an agreement, a covenant before the Lord. And David remained at Horesh, and Jonathan went home. The Ziphites went to Saul at Gibeah, saying, "Is not David hiding among us in the strongholds at Horesh on the hill of Hakalah, which is south of Jeshimon? Now come, O king, according to all your heart's desire to come down, and our part shall be to surrender him into the king's hand." God's hand, David's hand, and now the king's hand. "We're going to surrender him. We'll turn him over to you." And Saul said, "May you be blessed by the Lord, for you have had compassion on me." How does he even say this with a straight face? You said the same way that people say, "God bless Planned Parenthood." And you're right. And it's been said, "God bless Planned Parenthood," which is just shocking. Go make yet more sure. Now, isn't this interesting? Saul's really about sick of running around all over Israel, never finding David. Okay? That's what he's at. Because he tells them, "You go make sure. You go make yet more sure. No one see the place where his foot is and who has seen him there. For it is told to me that he's very cunning." Now, listen to Saul. Saul is so trying to remove himself from the situation. You know, I've heard that Saul has seen it with his own eyes. He can't find this man. "See, therefore, and take note of all the lurking places where he hides. Come back to me with sure information. Then I will go with you, and if he's in the land, I will search him out among the thousands of Judah." And they arose and went to Ziph ahead of Saul. Now David and his men were in the wilderness of Maon in Arathbah to the south of Jeshimon. And Saul and his men went to seek him, and David was told. So he went down to the rock and lived in the wilderness of Maon. And when Saul heard it, he pursued after David in the wilderness of Maon. And Saul went on one side and David on the other. Now the author really is using language like, he's on the back side and you're on the front side. And when you get on the front side, he's back. I mean, that's what you need to see right now. And he wants you to see that he's closing in on him. The places where David can run are getting fewer and fewer. And David was hurrying to get away from Saul. Can you see this as a movie? Can you see this as a movie? And he's chasing in and closing in. And you're sitting there on the edge of your seat and you're thinking, any moment now, this is it. He's going to get him. It's coming to an end. And Saul and his men were closing in on David and his men to capture him. And a messenger came to Saul and said, "Hurry, come, for the Philistines have made a raid against the land." He gets a word. He gets in his earbud. He gets a note. Okay? So, is this timing coincidental? Meredith immediately says, "Of course not." You're shaking your head, "Of course not." Or is this providential will of God at this moment? Now, for those of you that want to think for a moment, you can actually legitimately work through this. Did God put it in the mind of the Philistines to go attack someone? Or is God using their free will choice to go attack someone? And if they hadn't been doing that, God could have found anything else. Now, there's a difference. There is a difference. The one is the culpability is purely on the Philistines. The other one lends itself to wondering, well, wait a minute. Where does this go? Where does this go? If this is the will of God at this moment, does it mean that it was the will of God at every other moment as well? In other words, every time the Philistines attacked? Or is God using this attack at this moment for his own purposes? Well, I hope I've given you just lots of questions. Oh, no. Oh, brother. They've been wrestling with this since the beginning of time. Deuteronomy 29, 29, the secret things belong to the Lord. The secret things belong to the Lord. Clearly, we're left with our human responsibility. We can't walk away from that. Clearly, we know our responsibility. So Saul returned from pursuing after David and went against the Philistines, and therefore the place that was called Rock of Escape. Rock of Escape. And David went up from there and lived in the strongholds of Engedi? Oh, excellent. All you pronunciation snobs, you get it right so often. Let's pause for just a minute and think about this one last thing. What would it have been like, Jim, to be David on the side of that hill and to see the platoons and companies of Saul closing in on you? And there's no doubt David was praying. David's a man of prayer. And all of a sudden, Marcus, they start withdrawing. For no, you're clueless as to the fact that there's Philistines. They just start. I mean, what would that not have been like a faith-building moment? Here's my thought. We have to seize the faith-building moments. They don't happen all the time. They're not every day. And when they do come, we need to write them down. We need to share them. We need to tell others. We need to share. Because they're not every day. You don't have everyday faith-building moments like that. But every now and then in your life, you do see the hand of God intervening on your behalf. And when you do, we need to, like David, take note of it. Where does David take note of it? In the Psalms. In the Psalms. He writes about it in the Psalms. Let's pray. God bless us this week as we depart into this world to be the salt and light that you've called us to be. God, we're not going to answer all the hard questions of how you have ordained all things from the beginning and what you have and haven't ordained. How much free will do we have in any given moment of time? We're not going to be able to answer any of those questions. We're not even promised, God, that in eternity you'll reveal it to us. What we must do is live by faith. Faith in who you are. Faith in who you are. Faith in the promises you have made. In the character and nature of what you reveal to us. Help us to live like that in Jesus' name. Amen.